I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare, for everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. So then, welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honour people like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give me. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, the last month or so, I've been doing this course called the Parenting Course. It's in the morning, mainly aimed at kind of morning, so it's people who have kids. And it covers a lot of things when it comes to parenting. But one of the early questions they ask you is, they say, what are the kind of values that you would like your family to have? What are the kind of values you'd like your family to have? I only have one child. She's only two. This is an early stage question, really. But it's kind of helpful, actually, because you don't perhaps ask this question until your kids are much older and then you wish you had instilled some particular value in them and you realise it's too late. So perhaps it's a good thing that I'm thinking about this now. But they ask, what are the values that you want your family to have? This elaborate diagram, it's a tree, and the values are at the roots. I wonder what you would say. What are the kind of values that you would love to see in your family if you were a child, if you're a parent? What kind of values would you like to see in your kids? Okay, so maybe the family thing doesn't work for you. That's not a hypothetical you can embrace readily. Think about a team. Lots of us work on teams here. Maybe you're in a sporting team, you're in a work team, you're in a ministry team. What kind of values do you want to see your team members have? What are the things that endear you to people and draw and want you to work with them and them to work with you? What would you pick? What kind of things would you list? That's kind of the questions that are bubbling around in this evening's passage, because tonight the passage we're reading is a passage where Paul is, in a sense, reflecting a little bit on his own team members, his own ministry team members, so to speak, the people he's done Christian ministry with. In this case, it is Timothy and Epaphroditus. And as he reflects on them, he's revealing something about the values that are at the centre of them as people, what endears them to them, the things that he values about them as people. And these kind of passages, the one that we read tonight where Paul spends some time talking about individuals, and actually they're quite regular in his letters in the New Testament. I only quickly skimmed through the letters yesterday, and so I might have even missed a couple of passages, but there you find a similar set of passages in Romans 16, 1 Corinthians 16, Ephesians 6, Colossians 4, Titus 3. These are all letters written by the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, and all of them have these little moments, generally, interestingly, at the end of the letter, where Paul lists a whole heap of people and gives thanks for them, and he commits them to the people who are getting the letter, for example. I mean, what is interesting, actually, about this passage from that context is that this little moment of reflecting on people doesn't come at the end of the chapter, end of the letter, but comes here, interestingly, in the middle of the letter. And there's something interesting to reflect on. We'll come back to that later. But what all these lists show us, I think they include very good reason in Paul's New Testament letters. What they show to us is that people, individual people, matter to Paul. They matter. People matter to him. You might think of Paul as, if you know anything about him and you've kind of read a bit of the scriptures or you've read a bit of early church history, you might think of Paul as the driving force behind the early church, the guy who planted and started and built churches. And of course he's all those things. But it's interesting, every time he writes a letter to a church that he's had a significant role in starting or in growing, he includes these sections about individual people. And that's because their stories and the realities of real people have made an impact on Paul. And Paul values the relationship very highly. It comes through in this evening's passage. Verse 25, for example, he's talking about Epaphroditus, the second of the two characters, and he calls him, in verse 25, my brother, my co-worker, my fellow soldier. Now, it's important to realize that Paul had only really met Epaphroditus very recently. It wasn't like Epaphroditus was his friend he'd gone through youth group with for his whole life and then reconnected after not seeing him for 4 years. Epaphroditus was basically a stranger who had arrived at the place where Paul was imprisoned in Rome with a whole heap of goods on behalf of the Philippian church. He was a Greek as well, I think we sense from his name. And so here's Paul, this Jewish of Jewish men, calling this person he's only recently met, my brother, my co-worker, my fellow soldier. And I think from that, what we see is that Paul is so captured by people he partners with. You know, he's so drawn to them. And the relationship is something real and profound and wondrous to him. And that principle, that relationships matter, is really at the heart of why he's commending Timothy and Epaphroditus to the Philippians. Epaphroditus is probably taking this letter back with him as he returns from being with Paul to the Philippian church. And in it is this section, which is really a commendation both of Timothy and, importantly, of Epaphroditus. But it's interesting, again, to think about why he commends them. Verse 20, we'll start with Timothy, verse 20. He says, there's no one like him. No one like him. Why does he say that? Why? Because he argues for Paul, because he teaches like Paul teaches, because he knows the scripture like Paul knows the scripture. No, none of those things. He says, there's no one like him who shows genuine concern for your welfare. The thing that sets Timothy above most other people in Paul's mind is that he has this genuine concern for this group of believers in Philippi. And then take Epaphroditus in verse 26, who we're told longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. I actually, when I read that, my initial reaction is disbelief, actually. How can you long for people that much? How can you be distressed that they're distressed for you? That it's almost extraordinary. But then I think as I reflect on that, that's actually about me and the culture that I live in, which almost makes commitment to other people a sign of weakness. I remember being at university in my first year, and one of my friends was retelling a story of one of her friends who'd said, I'm never going to date anyone, I'm never going to get married because that makes me weak. Almost like opening themselves up relationally to someone weakens them. And that's their culture. But here it is for Paul. It's one of the real commending hallmarks of Epaphroditus. He longs for these people. So much so that their misfortune is to his detriment. Deep empathy. And the fact that Paul can go on and on naming different people in all these letters, it speaks volumes, actually. It speaks volumes that God would so choose in his scripture to include not just directions or not just even replays of the gospel event, but that he'd include these little moments of real personal engagement. It speaks volumes for how important personal relationships are within the Christian framework. People matter. You see, people really matter, and the Christian faith is not this individual journey where you move from group of people to another group of people as they might suit your needs. You're intertwined in relationships, and they're not easily broken. And Christians are ultimately about people, and their faith leads them into the lives of other people. leads them into the lives of other people. It doesn't lead them just into some kind of moment of intellectual revelation, but it leads them into the lives of other people. You see, Paul is not just about the growth of churches. He's about the growth of people. That's why he talks about individual people in his letters. But it is important to realise that Paul, what makes these people, Timothy and Epaphroditus, commendable to Paul, valuable to him, people who he really holds in high esteem, isn't just that they're relationally driven people. It's that they're servant-hearted people, that they're sacrificial people. You see, it's what makes them valuable is not that they're the social organisers or that they're good at making kind of the small talk, although both of those things might in fact actually be expressions of being servant-hearted and sacrificial. But those aren't the things. It's not like they're the social glue for the group. No, it is that they are sacrificial. Consider again the two characters. Timothy. Here it is at the heart. Verse 22 of Paul's glowing description of him. He says, "He, as a son with his father, served with me." What's so commendable about Timothy is that he's willing to accept that submissive role a child has with their parent to Paul. Paul says that's commendable. Of course, this is not because Paul sees his role as more important than Timothy's, because if you go back and read the very first verse of the book, Paul describes himself there as a servant of Christ Jesus. What he loves about Timothy is that he's willing to submit everything else, all his own needs, to something else. He's a servant-hearted man. And what commends both these men, ultimately, is not skill set. You notice that? All the commendations in this are not about skills. They're not about competencies in ministry. But they are about character. About character. That's actually really important, because we tend to focus on skills. We tend to love preachers who can preach in engaging ways. We tend to love youth group leaders who are funny and run great games. We tend to love Bible study leaders who are great at facilitating discussion. But what is commendable to Paul in these two men is not their skill set, although perhaps they were skillful. We can't tell that from this passage. But it's their character. It's their character, their servant-hearted, sacrificial character. And take Epaphroditus in verse 30. Paul says again, what commends him is that he risked his life to make up for the help you yourself could not give. See, Epaphroditus had travelled from Philippi to Rome with all these goods. When you were in prison in Rome, you didn't get, it wasn't like someone rolled along with the trolley at lunchtime and gave you your tray. If you wanted food, if you wanted clothing, you needed people to bring it for you. It was a pretty horrible place to be in jail. And Epaphroditus is the guy who brought it. He brought it, and we sense from Paul's description of his illness that perhaps this had even cost him quite significantly in terms of his own health and welfare. But what endears Paul to Epaphroditus is not just that he did the job, not just he turned up with the food or the supplies, it's that he stood with him. He's my brother, co-worker, fellow soldier, who's also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. It's more than just the skill set, fulfilling the task. It's the fact that he stood with him at great cost to himself. And if these two descriptions aren't enough, and I think Paul senses that perhaps they're not enough, he drives it home with a bit of a directive in verse 29. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honour people like him. Not just honour Epaphroditus, but honour people like him. Honour servant-hearted people. Honour people who are sacrificial for the sake of others. Why does he write that? Maybe because he realises that what the Philippians might be tempted to do is just measure the value of Epaphroditus and whether or not he did the job. But Paul says he did much more than just bring me. He stood with me at great cost to himself. But being servant-hearted, I mean, we hear that phrase thrown a lot around at our church. That's not a bad thing. That's actually a good thing. But I think when you just pause and reflect on it, servants, the idea of service and servanthood, particularly that word servanthood, is awkward. My mother lives in Sri Lanka. She has two maids who work for her. They're paid to do jobs around the house. They live in her house. They have their own room. But they do lots of kind of domestic chores. In Sri Lanka, they call them servants. But I can never bring myself to call them servants, call them maids. I can never bring myself to call them servants. I call them maids because I think it's below them to call them servants. It's below them. And really, that actually says more about me and the culture that I've come from. It's countercultural for service to be esteemed and highly valued. We think of servants as people who had no other options, who didn't have the right training or the right skill set. But what Paul's saying is that servanthood isn't a chore or a product simply of unfortunate circumstances or the vagaries of life. In fact, he's saying servanthood is the thing that should be honoured in God's people. Honoured. And of course, he's just teaching what Jesus was teaching. Here are just three sections. They're fairly well-known sections of the Gospels. But just to remind you that Jesus is on the same page. In fact, it's from Jesus' page that Paul is reading. Mark 10, he says, Jesus says, "Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all." Or Luke 22, maybe Luke's recounting the same conversations. "The greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves." Or this account from John 13, Jesus had just washed the disciples' feet. If you remember that iconic moment, and he says, "You should wash one another's feet." Serving people is actually central to what it means to be God's people, serving people. And it's worth going home tonight and asking yourself, is there any part of my life that has that dynamic? Is there any part of my life that actually has that dynamic? But thirdly, it's not just service. This is the important gospel shape to what Paul's writing. It's not just service, but it's service for the sake of Jesus Christ, for the sake of Jesus Christ. And that last part is very, very important, actually, because you can in many ways be a servant and have missed the mark, missed the point of what Paul's saying here. In verse 21, I think we find what is for me really the key verse of this little section. He says, "For everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ." It's a warning verse. You see, in our world, it's actually not unusual to be a people person. It's not unusual to be an extrovert. There are lots of extroverts. There are lots of relational people. But loving people is more than enjoying being around them. It's more than enjoying being around them. You can, in fact, be a people person, be nothing like Timothy or Epaphroditus, because what you really think is that those people are there to serve you. In fact, you can even be a servant and miss the mark. You can be a servant and be nothing like Timothy and Paul and Epaphroditus. In my first year of university, I was not a Christian. I went to Sydney University and someone took me along to the EU. And having grown up in an Anglican school, I kind of knew all the kind of the lingo that went with being a Christian who's 18. And I got signed up to be on a committee for the Christian group. And my job was to turn up every Tuesday and Wednesday morning at 8 o'clock and put the posters up for the public meetings. And so here I was, an art student. I didn't actually need to be until 12 or 1 o'clock. But I would drive in from the northwest of Sydney for 45 minutes in peak hour traffic, park my car, sleep in it for 20 minutes, then get up and put these posters up everywhere. I was heavily involved in service. But as I look back, I understand what I was really doing was trying to find my space, my niche. I was using my service to carve out a place where I might belong. And it wasn't until someone challenged me, said, "You know, ultimately, it's not about what you do, it's about whether Jesus Christ is Lord of your life." In other words, it's about who you're serving, not just whether you're serving. And what makes Timothy and Epaphroditus stand out is that they do all of this with the interest of Jesus Christ at the heart. Again, take Timothy, verse 22. "Timothy has proved himself," this is the verse I read to you before, "Timothy has proved himself because as a son with his father, he has served me with me in work of the gospel. And Epaphroditus, honour him, honour people like him, because he almost died. Why? For the work of Christ. And this is very important to understand, that ultimately what Paul is saying is what God longs for are people who serve for the sake of Jesus Christ. They serve Jesus. They serve other people, but ultimately they're serving Jesus. And Epaphroditus is such a great example, because it's unlikely, actually, that Epaphroditus served by doing some kind of upfront word ministry. It's pretty unlikely he did anything like what I'm doing right now. Actually, he was probably behind the scenes, getting food to Paul, comforting him, encouraging him, moments he was discouraged while sitting in prison. His primary ministry was all these behind-the-scenes things, but at the heart of it was a desire to serve Christ in the midst of that. And so if that can be counted as working for Jesus Christ and for the gospel, then actually none of us is exempt from the challenge of this passage. None of us is exempt from the call to serve Christ, to make his interests actually primary. And the only way, of course, you can make Jesus' interests primary, truly primary, sincerely primary in your heart, is to know that Jesus Christ has first done that for you, that he's first done that for you. This is the last little section of chapter 2. We've spent 3 weeks reading chapter 2. But, you know, if you just read through the letter as it stands, only a couple of minutes before you read this, you would have been reading that glorious hymn at the start of the chapter, chapter 2, the great hymn about Jesus Christ, who did not consider equality with God something to be grasped at, but gave it all up. And it's that reality of who Jesus is, that hymn still in Paul's head as he speaks glowingly about Epaphroditus and Timothy. And that hymn is the very truth that's resonating in their hearts. And so what drives Paul to give up all his comforts and his companions, and you notice he does that very thing, right? He gives up Epaphroditus, even though he would much rather he stayed with him. What drives him to give up Epaphroditus' companionship is the realization that Jesus Christ has already given up those kind of things, that he already left his throne, that he has already left the deep, safe communion of the Heavenly Father and cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Paul knows that, and he knows that Jesus did that for him. And the thing that drives Timothy to prioritise Jesus Christ, he understands that Jesus Christ prioritised him at great cost to himself. And the thing that drives Epaphroditus to work for Christ at great cost to himself, to the point that he nearly died, is he knows that Jesus Christ went one better. He actually died. He actually gave up his life for Epaphroditus. And that changed it. You know, Epaphroditus is named after the Greek god Aphrodite. But he carries the character of Jesus Christ. Because that's what the gospel does to you when you believe it. It transforms you. Now, I just want to leave one implication for you of all of this, right? And it's this. I said there's a question to be answered. Why throw this passage? Normally they're at the end of the letters, almost as signing off, but here they are, right here, focus on individuals, commissioning, so to speak. Why refer to these guys? I mean, it surely can't be to pump them up, right? Because that would go against the whole point of the passage, which is to argue for servanthood and to prioritise Jesus. Well, I mean, Paul could have just restated the example of Jesus Christ again at this point. Remember Jesus, you'd have said. He did all these things. But I think he uses these two examples for two reasons. Firstly, in the example, he finds a tangible expression of the very things he had asked the Philippians to do at the start of the chapter, for humility, for other person-centeredness, for sacrifice. But also, I think he chooses two ordinary, real people to finish this little section to remind us that what he's called us to is actually possible for those people who know the grace of Jesus Christ. You can read the hymn at the start of chapter 2 about how much Jesus has done and get to the end of it and think, that's great, but that's not me, that's Jesus. But you can't get to the end of chapter 2 and have read about Epaphroditus and Timothy and excluded yourself from the call and the challenge and the privilege of following Jesus Christ. When he says to us, adopt the very mindset of Jesus Christ, Timothy and Epaphroditus remind us that God's grace is sufficient to achieve those things. So, the challenge for this week, go out with your eyes set on Jesus Christ and live in light of him. Amen.